We'll dismiss the junior church in just a moment after our special. Philippians, if you would, chapter number 1 and verse number... we're going to begin in verse number 1. Our theme for the year, striving together. But before we get to verse number 27, I want to read a few verses here at the beginning. Philippians chapter number 1, follow along if you would. In verse number 1, it begins, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this particular letter is penned by the hand of Paul. He's speaking on behalf of himself and Timothy, and he is writing to those who are born-again believers, the saints. And of course, those bishops, the deacons, the pastors of the churches, the leaders of the churches. Verse 2 picks up, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds," he is in prison at this point, so he is saying, "I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." Go, if you would, over to verse number 25. In verse 25, it says, "And having this confidence." Now, we spoke this morning about confidence. And in Sunday school, we're discussing and looking at the ways that our life can be a confident Christian life. He writes here to the church of Philippi in verse 25, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, the word conversation there, a little bit of study of Scripture is a good thing. Nowadays, conversation generally means an exchange of words between two individuals or a group of individuals. But when we examine the word conversation here in this particular verse, and in fact in most every verse of the New Testament, the word conversation means my lifestyle. How I present myself to the world, how I present myself to my family, how I present myself to the body of believers that I am a part of, how I present myself in the workplace, the way in which I live my life. So it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." Now, another word that we don't use often, that word becometh. It used to be that a lady might put on a dress and her husband, or maybe someone complimenting her, would say, "Well, that dress becomes you. It completes you. It makes you beautiful." And so the gospel of Christ should, our conversation should become the gospel. It should adorn, another place we read in Scripture, the gospel of Christ. It goes on, "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He is writing to a New Testament church here at this point. He is writing to a church that has called itself apart from the world. He is writing to a church that has a desire to live for Christ. And he's helping them in doing so. He's giving them some instruction. He's giving them encouragement. He is doing what a pastor would do for a church. This morning I want us to see, in the mindset of striving together, I want us to see what are some responsibilities of each of us in the church as we work together, as we strive together, and as we watch God do what only God can do. Well, I pray that you'll listen this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to be with this morning's service. Please, Lord, would you encourage us? Help us, dear God, as we look to you. Lord, I pray that we would be determined to work together. Lord, I pray that we would strive together. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to put aside whatever differences we might have. Lord, each and every one of us come from different backgrounds, different upbringings. Lord, different parts of the country. And yes, Lord, even different parts of the world. And Lord, one may have a set way about them and have to work with another person that has a different set way. Lord, I pray that we would put those differences aside, that we would have the mind of Christ as chapter number 2 speaks about. Lord, that we would work together, that we would strive together. Help our church, Lord, to be strong for You. Bless the message we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want all the rest of you to take your Bibles and go back to verse number, to the first part of the chapter. And in verse number 7, is there to be dismissed? Listen, let me have your attention here. Verse number 7, look at it where it says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." I have you in my heart. Now, Paul was never afforded the opportunity, or I probably should say never took the opportunity, to be the pastor of any one particular church. He started many churches, but he did not stay there. He was the true evangelist that would go to an area that was without a church, and he would start a church, and he would teach, and he would train, and he would find a young man such as Timothy, such as Titus, and he would put that man as the pastor of the church, and then he would go on and he would look for another area in which he could preach and begin perhaps another church. But he had the heart of what a pastor would have. There are epistles that he has penned, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus in particular, that he speaks about the mercy that a pastor should have on his people. The other epistles, it talks about grace and love and peace. But in those three in particular, he also greets them with the mercy of a pastor. That's his heart. I think back to just this past September, you all did an unbelievable job of spoiling and pampering and honoring my wife and my family and me. Amen. And for 10 years now, we have labored in this church. And for those 10 years, as the church, as the Lord has added to the church, as the book of Acts teaches us about. And we have watched as people have come, and we have watched as people have gone. But our desire has been to strive with the church, not to fight against the church, but to bring the church to the understanding of what God's Word is all about. Oh, we have strong standards in our church for the leadership of our church and for the actions that will happen on this platform. I have set purposefully as the pastor of the church, I've set those standards purposefully high. Something that I believe is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And through these last 10 years, I have endeavored to teach and preach the Bible and how God loves us, as we looked in the Sunday school hour this morning, how God loves us and draws us to love Him. And because of our love for Him, we decide that our life should change in honor to Him, in being pleasing to Him. And so when Paul writes here, "I have you in my heart." Now, I've never gone to prison for my preaching as Paul has. I pray that I'll never have to, but it may come to that one day. But I pray that the Lord will always protect our church and that He would always give us liberty. I don't know if that's going to happen in our country, but we would certainly pray that it would happen, that we would always have the liberty to be able to preach the Word of God as God intended for it to be preached. I have you in my heart. And I can say I side with Paul. I have a desire to see our church strive together. I have this overwhelming desire that God would allow us. And we've seen, as I say, we've seen people come, we've seen them go, we've seen some leave because they've been moved out of town. Perhaps it's a military venture. Perhaps they have taken a job in another part of the state or in another part of the country. There have been other reasons that people will have left the doors of Coastal Light Baptist Church, all of which everyone needs to make their own decision. But for those of us, for when we are together, for when we say that I want to join myself with that called out assembly, I want to place my membership with that church, and I want that to be my pastor, then our desire is that we strive together. We work together. We realize that there are differences among us, but we work together for the common goal anyway.
There's never been a time where two people have come together and been in sync in absolutely everything that they do. Your marriage isn't like that. Your household isn't like that. Your employer isn't like that. And church is certainly not like that. Every one of us are going to have a different upbringing and a different mindset. But we look to God. We look to His principle. We look to His Word. And we endeavor. We struggle at times. But we say, Lord, we want to do things Your way. We want to do things pleasing to You. I keep coming back to that, being pleasing to Him, not to me, but to God. Our desire is to work together, to strive together. I'm going to ask you to go over to Ephesians. Just flip back a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 11, we're going to read a few verses here. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait for to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that is the desire of God for a church. That striving together mindset that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he illustrated it perfectly here as he wrote to the church of Ephesus. And we have it recorded what God is asking of the church. We have it recorded what God is asking of the born-again believer. We see on written page here what God expects of us. Remember how I've said, when you have children, you have expectations for your children. A good parent does. A lousy parent has no expectations for their children. Lets them do whatever they want, thinking that perhaps they're showing them love, but there really is no love in allowing the child to run the house. The love is, here are the rules, you're going to learn the rules, and you're going to abide by the rules, and there are going to be dire consequences when you overstep those rules. That's genuine love, because there's instruction. And so God is nonetheless with us. We are born again, if you know Christ as your Savior. If you have humbled yourself before God, admitted to God that you can't get to heaven on your own, admitted to the Lord that Jesus is the only way, He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him, and in some fashion you formulated a prayer to God, humbling yourself before Him, admitting your need for a Savior, and trusting Jesus Christ to be that Savior for you personally. Now you have a Father in heaven. We looked at it in Sunday school. We've looked at it before. Before you got saved, you had no Heavenly Father. There was a God in heaven that was just as real as the day that you got saved, but He was not your Father. You become a son of God the day that you receive Christ. The day that you are born again, you become a child of God. Now I have a Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father has some expectations of me. He is the best example of a father. I try to pattern my fathering after what God expects from me. So I place upon my children expectations as God has placed expectations upon me. We find His expectations of us in His Word. We just read several of these. Some of these things I want to take out point by point and I want to look at. We're striving together. 2017, we're endeavoring. We're working together. We know a goal. Now, the goal is, let's see people who are willing to come to Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher not too long ago, I'm going to start doing this. He said, I was out knocking on some doors, and he just has a simple question. I believe I'm going to start using this more. He'll knock on a door. Someone will come to the door and he'll say hello and he introduces himself, tell a little bit about what he's doing there. And he says this, I'm looking for someone who's looking for Jesus. Are you that one? You know, I think it would be an effective way to get someone's attention. And it's not that I don't want to give the gospel to everyone, but I am really looking for someone who is looking for Jesus. Now, they may not know that they're looking for Jesus, so I'm going to knock on their door. And the best that they'll let me, I'm going to give them the gospel. But when I find someone who truly wants to, as we did yesterday, Brother Morris and I, well, we had a wonderful opportunity. Young man that wasn't too old, in his mid to late 20s, and came to the door. And honestly, I thought that he was probably not going to be one that would listen. But he listened. And he had children running around in the background, and he's trying to keep them quiet and turn his attention and listen. And Brother Morris got through the gospel. And he asked that question, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I was so thrilled when he said, yes, I'd like to do that. And Brother Morris said, well, listen, I'm going to ask you, then I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your head in prayer. And he did something that I couldn't believe. He stepped outside and pulled the apartment door closed so that he could just spend time with us. Man, that excited me, because that means here's someone who's looking for Jesus. He didn't even know it before the door opened, but he was looking for an answer. And I thank the Lord that he found it in the pages of the Bible. We're striving together. What's the goal? Well, we need to see as many people come to know Christ as possible. That's our first goal. Every Sunday school lesson, I ask our Sunday school teachers, every Sunday school lesson that you give, let's talk about salvation. Every message that I bring from the Bible, I want to bring in salvation. Why? Because I have no idea who might be in the auditorium. I have no idea who might be at church this morning. And you're sitting there and you're saying, man, this person got saved. That person got saved. I don't know if I'm saved. Maybe I could know. And I want to give you the opportunity. We're striving together. Oh, we want to do a work for the Lord. We want to do God's work in His time. He has led us as a church, I have no doubt whatsoever, led us to expand our auditorium. And some of you may say, well, I don't know that we should be doing that. Well, I don't know that we should be either, but I believe it's God placed on our heart and we're going to do it. Amen? So we have another goal that we can do, and we're going to be working together to see this happen. We're going to come together, not in 2016, right? But in 2017 on Thursday night. And so we have these intermediate goals that we can watch as God lays before us. But I've got some things I want you to write down. Number one, I want us to see the responsibility of the pastor. The responsibility of the preacher. Look there in Ephesians again. Well, actually, before you get there, let me read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 2, it says, preach the word. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a preacher at that point. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, in a nutshell, that's the responsibility of the pastor. To be instant, in season, out of season, to be ready at the drop of a hat to give the gospel, to be ready at the drop of a hat to bring a word from God, from His Word. Now, I thank the Lord that we have schedules, that I know when I'm going to preach, and I'm ready to preach, and I've studied for the message, and I've prayed for the message, but I should be ready at the drop of a hat. I should be ready. As a few years ago, we had a lady that came to church one Sunday, and she came to church because her son had just passed away the Thursday before. And she just needed to be with someone. And she gave a testimony of salvation. And so her son was going to be buried the next Tuesday, I believe it was. And my wife and I, we went to the viewing. And then that next day, it was a time my wife couldn't go with me. I went over here to the funeral. Miss Ann went to the funeral. It was the lady. I believe there was someone there from the funeral home. I believe there was a nephew there of the lady, or maybe another son. And there was Miss Ann and me. And that was it at a funeral. It was just a graveside service. I pulled up right behind Miss Ann, and I stepped over. And this dear lady, she said to me, Pastor, thank you for coming. I said, well, man, absolutely no. You're certainly welcome. She said, I meant to ask you this the other day, but would you have a service for my son? Boy, I got caught off guard. I'm sorry, I have to admit, I didn't even have a Bible on me. I didn't even have a Bible with me. And I know I had one in my car, but my brain couldn't think that fast. And Miss Ann said, I have a Bible you can use, Pastor. Thank you. Praise the Lord. She's instant, in season, out of season. But here is the responsibility, to be ready. But then it says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You'll notice in that verse there are two negatives and one positive. To reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. The responsibility of the pastor is not always to say, you're doing great. But occasionally, in fact, 2 out of 3. Let me read to you in Jeremiah 1 and verse number 10. See, I have this day set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. At that point, it's 2 to 1. So we can see here that the responsibility of the pastor is to bring a message from God to the people that's going to dismantle what they thought about God and build what God says about Himself. Dismantle what we thought was pleasing to the Lord and build what God is truly pleased with. So we dismantle in many different areas. We have dismantled before as far as music. What kind of music? The Christian as a broad umbrella talks about godly music. And we look at it, we dismantle it so that we can look to God's Word and let God's Word tell us what kind of music is pleasing to God. And He does tell us. So then we look at other areas, standards we call them, convictions we should have, that we dismantle what we thought. Listen, salvation is no different. Salvation is when finally someone allows a preacher, a soul winner, a friend, a relative, to dismantle what you once thought salvation was. When you thought that it was all about you and how good you were and how often you would go to church, dismantle that and build up what the Bible says. It's Jesus Christ and He died for your sin. So when you come to Christ, you've already had that dismantled and you've had it built up. So the job of the pastor, the responsibility of the pastor, is to continue the same thing. In all, as it says in that verse, in all long-suffering and in doctrine. Oh, we need to make sure that it's the doctrine of God, not the doctrine of the devils. The doctrines, as the Bible says, of the devils, is different than the doctrine of God. That book is His doctrine. Oh, we're going to look, beginning on Wednesday night, I told you this past Wednesday, we're going to forego for a little bit our study of Proverbs, and we're going to start looking at the doctrine of God, and we're going to outline them, and Lord willing, I'm going to be able to have some things to pass out to you, and so that we can have a better understanding of the doctrine that God has, the expectations that He has, the responsibilities that He has placed upon each of us. Those fundamentals of the faith. It should be long-suffering. We should have doctrine. This is what the pastor's responsibility is. We look there again in Ephesians chapter 4. We look at verses 11 and 12. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in those two verses, the pastor needs to pastor. He needs to pastor. He needs to lead. He needs to shepherd the flock. That's the call of the pastor. In verse number 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So I am supposed to speak the truth. Oh, but I need to do it in a loving way. When I preach about standards, when I preach about maybe some dress standards for our ladies and how we should be different than what the world expects a lady to dress like. And when our men, when we are supposed to dress and look and act differently than what the world expects for us to look like, I want to do so in love. My fear is that sometimes my love for you doesn't come through, but just my demand. And it's not my demand. It's not that I'm demanding, but I'm saying this is what's pleasing to God. I've said before, I may not know a lot, but I do know what works for a Christian life. I do know how to make a life that is not confusing. I do know how to please God in areas of our lives. And so I lay those before you in love. And I hope and I pray that it doesn't come across as I'm demanding this from our church people, or I'm saying that if you don't do this, then you're not allowed here. I would never say that. I would never tell you that. I may say there are standards for our leaders. Let me rephrase that. I do say we have some standards for our leaders, because the followers will always do one less than the leaders. Your children will always do one less than you. Until that is that they decide, no, this is my standard for my life. And they bring it up to where they've been taught. But they'll always do less than what the leadership does. Every job is the same way. The management is expected to put the standard up here because they realize that the employees are probably going to come in down here. Until the employee realizes, I could rise to leadership if I will just put forth the effort that is expected of me. Oh, we can see here that I am to speak the truth in love. We read there in Philippians 1 and verse number 7, I have you in my heart. Oh, the pastor is expected to love his congregation. I pray that you can see that. Again, I fear that there are times that you don't sense it. I fear that there are times or actions or statements that might be made that you would say, oh, the pastor doesn't love me. I can tell you uncategorically, I do love you. I may not be the best at times at illustrating or having that come across, but it is mandated as the pastor to love his people. And I want to be that kind of a pastor. Why? Because I want us to strive together. Because right on the heels of the responsibilities of the pastor are the responsibilities of the people. So you could write down number two, the responsibilities of me or of the people. Hold your hand here in Ephesians. We're going to be back to it. But take your Bible, go over to James chapter number 1. James, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter number 1. I'm going to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse number 22. Where James is writing here, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself. By the way, that's a mirror. You're like the individual that you're seeing yourself in a glass, in a mirror. Verse number 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, you know, who is it in here? The illustration is for someone who hears the word but doesn't do the word is like the individual that gets up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and then goes about his day, and halfway through the day is like, wait a minute, what do I look like? I can't even recall my face. That's the illustration. Verse number 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And by the way, you're holding in your hands, that King James Bible is the perfect law of liberty. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I said before, I may not know a lot, but I do know what's right. And I believe that you do too. I believe that if we would be honest with ourselves and if we would just do a simple cursory overview of the Bible and be honest with ourselves, we would know what is right and what is wrong. Admitting to ourselves what is right and what is wrong is always the difficult thing. We like to live with ourselves like we are because after all, no one loves me more than I love me. No one loves you more than you love you. So we don't like it when you have to tell yourself that you're wrong. Why, the preacher does it all the time, perhaps. And you don't like it when the preacher does. Why are you going to like it when you do? But we have to admit to ourselves that Bible has got the answers for my life. And so I have to bring myself in accordance with the Word of God. I can no longer hide under the weeds of my life and call them beauty. I have to realize that God's Word has called me to the carpet and said, these are areas that you need to get straight in your life. As I say, until you hear something about music, you probably never thought twice about what kind of music you listen to. Maybe you listen to the contemporary Christian music of the day thinking it's all great, but then you begin to realize what God has and His Word for the music taste of a born-again believer, and you have to admit to yourself, what I've been listening to isn't God honoring. Maybe the way that you dress, maybe the way that you talk, maybe the way that you think, maybe the way that you act, maybe the gossip that you have, maybe the guilt that you have, maybe the willingness to let someone else run your life, whatever it might be, until you admit to yourself, no, God is in charge. As I say, I may not know everything, but I do know what's right. Well, we should realize that there are responsibilities of the people to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. In Galatians 6 and verse 7 it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's a very clear illustration. I put corn in the ground, I'm going to get corn out of the ground. I put wickedness in my life, I'm going to get wickedness out of my life. I put godliness in my life, I will get godliness out of my life. We see there in verse number 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." I use the same illustration probably every time as one that I heard years ago that fits so perfectly. There's a house that has a backyard that's all fenced in, a picket fence all the way around. And there's a little doggy out there yapping every day. Yap, 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 yap. He's at the fence, you know, he's looking through the... And he wants to get out and he's yap, 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 yapping all the time. And he sees all the other dogs running around out there. And he's yapping, yapping, yapping. And he wants to get out, but he can't because he's fenced in. And finally, one day, the owner, by mistake, leaves that gate open. And so that little dog boy, he jumps out there. And now he's out there with all the rest of the dogs. And he thinks he's so cool because he finally got out of there, and he says, "Man, look at me, I'm my own doggy now, I'm my own person." And here comes the bulldog and has lunch. That's what happens when the child of God says, "Well, I don't want to be constrained by the rules. I don't like the rules. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own man." And finally you see a way and you get out there, and boy, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he has lunch. The perfect law of liberty. That little puppy dog, he is as safe as any dog could ever be when he is within the confines of that fence. And you as a child of God are as safe as any individual can be when you're in the confines of the perfect law of liberty. Oh, it's very liberating to know that I have a law that keeps me right. That's a wonderful freedom feeling to have. The only reason we have freedom in our United States is because we have laws that regulate our freedom. If we had no laws, that would not be freedom. That would be chaos. And so in the Christian life, we have laws. It's called the Bible. It's the responsibility of the people, by the way, not just you, me too. It's the responsibility of us to realize that we have this perfect law of liberty. Go back over to Ephesians again, chapter number 4, where we were at. Look at verse number 14. We're given these things here, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, you see, as children are easily tossed to and fro, back and forth. Oh, but we're given the perfect law of liberty. We're given the understanding of Scripture so that we are no more children. Grow up, is what God's saying. Grow up. It's time that we grow up. It's time that we mature. It's time that we realize, hey, I need to strive with the one that sits across the aisle, the one that sits behind me. I need to strive with them because God's told us that we need to do that. We read over in Hebrews chapter number 5, we read the verses that I speak about so much where it talks about by reason of use. First of all, you were a babe in Christ and you sucked on the milk that God's Word gives you, but you don't stay there because at some point you take the meat in. And sometimes it's hard to chew and sometimes it's hard to swallow. You know the illustration. You grind that meat when you first start giving it to a baby. And you give it a little bit at a time because too big of a piece and they can't get it down. And so a newborn child of God, too big of a piece, and you're not going to be able to swallow it. And so you grow, but after a while, and the Bible says, by reason of use, you're able to discern good from evil. Now you no longer have to have a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not smoke camels." Right? Now you don't have to have a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not drink Budweiser." Because you've used the truth that you understood and you exercised your spiritual life with the truth that you understood so that now you can discern good from evil. And you no longer... By the way, there are a lot of verses that we could go to about drinking alcohol in the Bible. But you no longer have to go to and say, oh, well, in 1 Timothy it says that we should take a little wine for our stomach, and that's why I drink wine. Weakling, I love you. But you're a weakling. You've not discerned good from evil. You've not decided, no, I want better for my body, for my life. I want to please God. It's the responsibility that I have. Striving together won't always be easy. When you first heard about whatever it was that you had as a passion in your life, whether it be music, whether it be dress standards, whether it be any of the things that we've mentioned, when you first heard it, you probably didn't set well, didn't go down easy, but Lord willing, you grew, you discerned good from evil, and then you set as a standard in your life, or you will, or you're working on, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy thing to do. Striving together, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to take work. I've got the Thunderbirds up here. Brother Joey and I were talking about the difference between the Thunderbirds and the Blue Angels, and I chose to go with the Thunderbirds here. You're welcome, Air Force. Sorry, Navy. But have you ever watched documentaries of their striving before they ever get up there and do an air show? They walk through. I'm thinking, how can you walk through a three-dimensional show on the ground? But they walk through it over and 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 over. Have you ever seen some of those videos? They have one. I don't know if it's the Thunderbirds or the Blue Angels. They have a video of someone in the cockpit, and with the technology nowadays, you know, you can literally, you know, on your screen or on your phone, you can look around 360 degrees. And you can see what they're seeing. And you look over at the wing, and the wing is 6 inches from the guy in front of you. That's not easy to do. Striving together isn't going to be easy. I can promise you it's going to be rough. But it's our responsibility. Let's look at the last thing and we'll close. The responsibility of God. See, there, in a church, there's a responsibility of the pastor. There's a responsibility of the people, but there is a responsibility of God. I'll not have you turn there. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about the Word becoming flesh. We celebrated the birth of Christ. We celebrated the fact that the very Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. See, the responsibility of God is for Him to give to His people. Look in Ephesians 4 again. Look up at verse number 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Go down to verse number 11 again, where we started in chapter 4. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, He did this for us, but it's His responsibility. He has already done what He can do. I've said before, John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the most famous verse of all of mankind, the most translated verse of all of mankind, the first 12 words are God's responsibility. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. That's God's job. He has responsibility in this relationship. And He has already done everything that He is supposed to do. The last 12 words, that's my responsibility, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 12 words are my job. The very middle word, capital S-O-N, the Son of God. The most important name in all of mankind, all of creation, is the Son of God. God has responsibility. I don't have time to do this. I was going to illustrate. You could imagine, I was going to ask some of you men to come up here, and I was going to line you up, and I was going to say, all right, I want you to lock arm in arm and pull in tight as you can, and we'd have a line of men here, and I was going to play the part of the devil, and I was going to try to get in here and sneak in between and try to break through, and when there's that tight bond one to another, it's going to be impossible for me to break through and get in. But then Now, if I tell a couple of you to kind of just relax your arms, then I'd be able to get in a little. And it may take some time, but I could work my way in through that. Listen, that's what striving together is going to be. It's going to be everyone working together tightly, arm in arm, and realizing that I'm going to have to love this person next to me. I'm going to have to work with this person next to me, not just in construction, not just in the Sunday school class, not just out soul winning. I'm going to have to love them and work with them and be part of them every day. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the edifying of the body of Christ. God has His job. You have your job. I have my job. If we all fulfill our responsibility, we'll easily strive together. If we all fulfill our area, boy, this church will work like clockwork. And it will, we'll see as God adds to. God will invest in a church that will invest in Him. Are you investing in Him? Well, let's strive together. We'll close, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray this afternoon that you would help us to see how we must strive. Lord, that we each have responsibilities. Lord, as the pastor, I beg you, help me. Help me fulfill my responsibility. I cannot do it alone. Lord, as one of the members of this church, Lord, my prayer would be for me and for every other person that you would help us to fulfill our responsibilities as the member of the church. Lord, the preaching that I preach, Lord, most often hits so close to home in my life. I pray that I would respond. And dear God, you have done what you will do. But Lord, there are things that you will do through our church and for our church that you will do when we invest. Help us to invest. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. We've already had two trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's someone here this morning that would say, I still need to make that decision. And I would love to make it today. I would love to have my hand be raised saying, I want to trust Christ. Is that you this morning? Someone all across the auditorium. Is there one here where your heart is heavy? Your heart is pounding perhaps because you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. It's very clear the Bible teaches about heaven and hell, but you don't know. Are you willing to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? January 1st, 2017. I would like to be saved. How many this morning would say, Pastor, I want to be part of a church that's going to do something for God. I'm willing to strive together for Him. Would you slip your hand up with mine? Boy, I want to strive together. I want to see God do something in our church. Lord, you've seen our hearts. Dear God, I pray that our hearts would be honest before you. We've raised our hands, Lord, to indicate what we are agreeing to do for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be strong. The piano will begin playing. Would you stand to your feet if you would? Oh, the invitation is open. Would you come this morning and allow God to strengthen you to strive together, put aside a difference that you might have with someone, love them with the love of Christ, serve with them because of Christ. She'll play. Would you come?